I love that song that we just sang, Redeemed. There's a story of a preacher in London that was walking down the street one day, and he came across this little boy. And the little boy had a cage, and he had a couple of birds in that cage. And the preacher said, "Son, what are you going to do with those birds?" And he said, "I'm going to play with them. When I get done playing with them, I'm going to feed them to the cat." And the preacher said, "I want those birds." He said, How much will you take for those birds, cage and all?" He said, "Preacher, you don't want these birds." He said, "They're just field birds. They're not worth anything." The preacher said, "No, I want them. What does it cost?" The little boy said, "It costs you $2, cage and all." The preacher pulled out $2 and gave it to the little boy. And the little boy went on his way, and the preacher went on his way. And every now and then, the little boy would look back down the sidewalk at that fool preacher spending his money on those worthless field birds. That preacher looked down. Those field birds were terrified. And he reached down and opened the door. And one of those birds saw that open door, and he flew up. The next one saw that open door, and he flew up. And that preacher said, "I could just hear them singing as they flew off, 'Redeemed, redeemed.'" These field birds weren't worth anything. You and me. Matthew 22, verse 1. We read, "Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables." He's speaking to the Pharisees here. This is the third parable he's given the Pharisees concerning judgment. A parable is an earthly story that illustrates a heavenly truth. And he said, verse 2, "The kingdom of heaven," that is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God's dear Son, "is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son." He made a wedding. He made a marriage feast to honor his son. We attended a wedding yesterday, and that's what's being described here. A wedding, a wedding feast. And in our culture, the father and the mother make the wedding for their daughter. But in Eastern culture, the father makes the wedding for his son. And here we have a king who's made a wedding for his son, to honor his son. To honor his son. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ, what God has done for the Lord Jesus Christ. The father chose a bride for his son. He chose a people. He elected a people unto salvation. And that's the bride of Christ. Christ is the husband. He gave this bride to Christ in eternity. You heard me preach this yesterday at the wedding. Christ entered into covenant. Just as we witnessed yesterday, a husband enter into a covenant that he's going to provide for his bride and do all things to protect her and keep her and lead her. Christ entered into covenant before the world was made to do this for His church, God's elect, His bride. And so Christ came and He laid down His life in order to buy these old field birds, to buy this bride who has played the harlot, who was ruined in sin, in order to wash her white and robe her in the snow-white wedding dress of His righteousness. It took Christ coming and literally taking her place. Taking her place in the flesh. Taking her place in that He was made sin. We just sang, He bare our sin. It was appointed by God. And He bore the sin of His people. He bore the shame of His people. He bore the curse, the punishment of His people. And because He's done that, He has made a snow-white wedding dress. And He robes His bride in it. And when He's calling her out right now and calling each one of us to faith in Him through this gospel, and when He has restored all things in double restoration, when He has fully and completely called out each one for whom He died and brought us to faith in Christ, when He has fully, completely put down all His enemies, Then will come the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then will come what we saw yesterday, the wedding feast, the marriage between Christ and His bride. And you think that weddings in our day are a grand, happy occasion, just wait till that one. That's going to be the grandest, most happiest occasion you've ever known before, if you're His. If you're His. Now, what our text is showing us here is, right now, many are called to this wedding feast as the gospel goes forth. Many are called to it. But few are chosen and called. And it's only those who are chosen and called who delight to come to this feast right now, this gospel feast, and be under this gospel feast awaiting that great day, and who will come only robed in Christ's righteousness. Only those chosen and called delight in the gospel and delight that Christ is their only righteousness. Now, first of all, we see here God sent forth His servants to cause the children of Israel to the marriage feast. That's who's pictured here in verse 3. He sent forth His servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. God sent forth His servants. He's never been without a witness. God's always sent forth His messengers. And in days of old, God sent forth His prophets to the children of Israel, to the elect of God. He sent them forth. Not to everybody in Israel. He sent it to His elect in Israel. But those who were not the elect in Israel, they had this gospel revealed to them in types and in shadows and through the priests and the ceremonies. They were the ones bidden. All the children of Israel were bidden to come to Christ, come to the wedding. And it says, and they would not come. Now you just imagine if most of those that you invited to your wedding yesterday, if the majority that you invited to the wedding did not show up. They just did not come. They did not come. That's what happened. God bid the children of Israel come, and they didn't come. He had given them a picture, just like if you had a picture in a frame, with the law and the ceremony and the priesthood and all of that. God gave them a picture of Christ and what He would accomplish for His people. And they held to the picture and said, we don't want the person. We don't want the person. We just want the picture. That's what they did. And so they would not come to Christ. They missed the reason why God gave the law and the prophets and the priesthood. They thought it was by doing those works that they came to God. Those things, brethren, are to teach us it's by Christ's works that we come to God. So they wouldn't come. They rejected the person for the picture. They were self-righteous. And it's still going on today. People are still rejecting Christ for the law. I preached a message not long ago titled, Christ is the Believer's Rule of Life. And I went through and showed how many times Christ said, follow me, look to me, trust me, follow me. And the Pharisees saw Christ face to face and they said, but we have Moses. What about the law? We have to keep the law. Christ said, the law was given to declare me. Moses spoke of me, follow me. And they said, no, we're going to follow the law. And men actually heard the message I preached called Christ is the Believer's Rule of Life. And you know what their response was? What about the law? What about our works under the law? What about our deeds that we have to do to keep the law? They did the same thing the Pharisees did to Christ when He stood toe-to-toe with them. Well, God sent more servants. Look here in verse 4. Again, He sent forth other servants, saying, tell them what you're bidden. Behold, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways. They went their ways. One to his farm, another to his merchandise, and the remnant, the rest that were left, they took his servants and treated them spitefully and even killed some of them. From Moses until John the Baptist, God sent forth prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet throughout every generation. And then at last He sent His Son. And this was the message. He was telling them, "Behold, I have prepared my dinner. Everything's ready. Everything's prepared." The gospel message is like a call to come to a wedding. You didn't receive an invitation to come to this wedding, and it said, "Now, but you're going to have to bring a covered dish. You're responsible to provide the wedding feast." No. Come. Everything's prepared. You don't bring anything to the table. You come empty-handed, trusting that it's all been provided for you. And you eat. Well, this gospel doesn't send, God doesn't send forth His servants, His messengers, His preachers to preach that we have to add something to Christ. That's not the message God sent. If you hear a man standing up and he's telling you that there's certain things you have to do to qualify you to come to Christ, or once you've come to Christ, there's certain things you have to do to be saved, to be sanctified, or made holy, or whatever it is, or righteous, or whatever it is, he's not a servant sent of God. He's telling you what you must do. He's telling you you have to prepare your own feast. And he's not the servant of God. God's servant comes and says, "All things are now ready. Christ is all, and Christ has done all." The Lord Jesus Christ came here, and He worked out a perfect righteousness for His people. He fulfilled the law for His bride. He did everything for her. You know what the Scripture says of a man that will not provide for his own wife? He's worse than an infidel. Our Redeemer will never be said to be that, because He provided everything for His bride. Everything for His bride. And it's all done. It's finished. And that's the message. He's the righteousness of His people because He's the fulfillment of the law for His people. He's the holiness in His people because He creates a new man in His righteousness and His holiness wherein He dwells. And both are necessary. Scripture doesn't say, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity," and leave it there. It says, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin, and in whose spirit is no guile." We have to have a work done for us to make us righteous before God, and we have to have a work done in us to make us holy to approach God. And men who want to deny the new birth and say, "Well, now that you're preaching an imparted righteousness." Yes, I am. By the grace of God. Worked out by the hand of God. You mean to tell me that Scripture says you have a new spirit in you that God created, and you're going to say it's sinful? You're going to say it's not holy? Everything my God makes is holy and righteous because He makes it through the blood of Christ. That's why Paul said, "I know that in me, that is, in this flesh that came from Adam, dwells no good thing." Because in that new man that God's put in you where Christ abides, there's no sin and no righteousness. Why would a man deny what God has started by giving a new spirit within His people when we get to glory, we're not only going to be perfect and holy in spirit, we're going to be perfect and holy in flesh, in our body too. If what men are saying, if men said, "Well, that you're preaching works to preach what God does in His people." If that's so, then heaven will be a testimony to false gospel. Because in heaven, we're going to be holy and righteous in body and in spirit. So don't deny what He's done for His people or in His people. Both are necessary and both are of God. This is where I was telling you Thursday night. The devil is so subtle, he will cause a man to deny one work of Christ and make that man think he's doing it for the glory of Christ. The Gnostics had a doctrine called asceticism, which means to seem. And so for the glory of Christ, they said He could not have been made flesh or He would have been a sinner. And so they said it just seemed as if He was made flesh. And men today say He could have been made sin or He would have been a sinner. It just seemed as if He was made sin. They deny a work of God and claim to be doing it for the glory of Christ, and it's the subtlety of Satan. What it is. Don't back up from what the Scripture says. learned to bow to the Word of God. He had made Him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He's made atonement. He's made intercession because He bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressor. Peter said He bore in His own body our sin. That doesn't mean He was a sinner. And men that say that, accuse me of that, my brethren of that, they didn't start out with that doctrine trying to cause division. They started out with the doctrine of eternal justification. I was standing there across the table from them. That's what they was going to use to accuse us and cause division. And when they heard Don Fortner preach Christ made sin, some of the very men that rejected us walked up and told him what a great message it was. I witnessed it. And I turned around to say something to one of those men that I'd sat across that table with, and he ran out fast as he could and went and told his buddies, "Well, I've got the doctrine we can cause the division with. Christ made sin." You know what that tells me? They don't care what the doctrine is. They don't care what the doctrine is. They just want to create a division and create a following after themselves. And that's what they did. I'm preaching what I preached the first day God saved me. I'm preaching what I heard my grandfather preach to me when God used it to save me by His grace. I'm preaching what I've heard Brother Henry Mahan preach all his days. I'm preaching what every man that's ever been saved by the gospel has heard preached. And I ain't changed my doctrine from the day I came to this pulpit till today. It's the same doctrine. If men want to have a problem with that, have at it. But I'm not changing. So here we have this. All things are done. All things are ready. His preacher says, "You come to the table." God made a body for Adam. And He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And when Adam opened his eyes, there was nothing in creation for Adam to do. He didn't have to create a thing. God had already made it all. It was already finished. All he had to do was enjoy it. And when He opens your eyes spiritually, makes you see what He's done, you don't have to add a thing to His work. You just start enjoying it because it's all finished. It's all finished. You come to this table and you have all spiritual food to relieve all spiritual hunger. Christ the bread, Christ the wine, Christ the water, Christ our all. You come to Him and you feast upon Him. You find pardon of sin. You find acceptance with God. You find pure righteousness that God will accept. Everything you need, you find it in Christ. It's all done. Scripture said, "In this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all men, unto all kindreds and tribes and tongues of men, to all kinds of men. The Lord will make this feast of fat things, this feast of wine on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined." God makes this. We don't make the feast. Well, when He sent His servants with this message, did they receive God's servants? Look at verse 5. "But they made light of the gospel." They made light of the message His messengers preached. How did they make light of it? They did two things. First, they went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. In other words, they went after their own pleasure. Whatever it was that they were entertained by that day, that's what they went to. While God had sent His messenger to preach the gospel, they didn't come hear it. They went to their ways. They went to what gave them pleasure. That's what they went to. And here's the second thing. The rest of them, the remnant, took His servants and entreated them spitefully and even slew them. We learn something about the good character of God in this. Even though men rejected His servants, He kept sending His prophets one after another, one after another, one after another. So if men reject the gospel and men perish in their sins, it's not going to be God's fault. God has sent the gospel into this world. There's not a man in this world that hadn't had the gospel cross his path and knows about Christ Jesus the Lord. He sent it into all the world. So it won't be God's fault if men reject Him. But we learn something about the wicked character of fallen sinners. The wicked character of fallen sinners. Scripture said, after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by its own wisdom did not know God. God gave them His oracles. God gave them everything they needed. All this light He gave to them. And by their own wisdom, they looked these things over and tried to figure out who God is and learn some true doctrine. And they wouldn't come to Christ. God showed that by that, man by his own wisdom can't know God. He just can't. God's got to not only send his preacher to you, he's got to send the Holy Spirit and give you a new heart to believe him. Because we're so fallen and so wicked by nature. So they rejected this, one, by going to their own pleasures rather than coming to the gospel feast, and two, by treating God's messenger with spite and even killing him, even killing his son. Look at John 15. I'll show you what Christ said about that. John 15, 19. If you were of the world, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they've kept my saying, they will also keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Some of them will do it for Christ's sake, claiming to do it for his glory, and yet they don't even know who he is. Men, a lot of men all over the world reject the gospel, claiming to do it for the glory of Christ, and it's because they don't know God and they don't know Christ, his son. And some of them reject him simply because we preach Christ. They do it for his name's sake in the sense that we just preach Christ and him alone. It's because they don't know God. Here's the next thing we see back in our text, Matthew 22. We have a warning. We have a warning. It was due to the children of Israel rejecting God that God rejected the children of Israel. Verse 7 says, when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and he destroyed those murderers and he burned up their city. God was so wroth with the children of Israel that he sent Titus and the Roman army in the year 70 A.D. And they destroyed the whole nation of Israel and burned up the entire city of Jerusalem. You know that the Israel that's over there now didn't come into being until about 1945. You do know that. And it was made by man. And God said, they can rebuild it, but I'm going to throw it down. God's Israel is not a nation, a political nation. God's Israel is his elect people. But he was so wroth with the children of Israel, God justly, because they rejected the gospel, rejected his messengers, rejected Christ. God sent the armies in there in 70 A.D., and he destroyed that nation, Israel, and destroyed the city of Jerusalem completely. And to show you that it was foretold it would happen, this is what Daniel said. In the 70th week, Israel's going to be destroyed, and it's not going to be anymore. The word of God will never be sent to it again, Daniel said. And it'll be this way until the consummation, he means until that wedding feast of the Lamb. Meaning, it'll be thrown down forever. And Christ stood right here toe-to-toe with these Pharisees who were going to be destroyed and told them beforehand this parable that this king was so wroth with these people that he sent armies, his armies, and destroyed their whole nation and burned up their whole city. He was telling them what he was going to do in less than 70 years from then, what Christ was going to do. So you see, what we see here going on wasn't out of God's purpose. They're rejecting God's messengers and rejecting Christ, it wasn't out of God's purpose. God told beforehand, they're going to reject me and I'm going to burn them up. It didn't frustrate God's purpose at all. You can reject Christ. You're not going to frustrate his purpose. You walk away from the gospel, you're going to prove the word of God right. That's all you're going to do. Men will say, I can't bow to that gospel you preach. Okay, fine. All you do is prove Romans 8 where it says your heart hates God and you can't submit to the Word of God. You just prove God's Word right. You see, rejecting God, you're not going to do anything to God. You're only doing it to yourself. But at the same time, you're proving God right. Proving Him right. And so the fault was all their own. Israel rejected God. They had no one to blame but themselves. When you read about reprobation, men had this idea that God predestined, He elected a people unto salvation and predestinated them to be conformed to the image of Christ. And because He did that, He automatically predestinated some other people to hell. God just left the other people alone. He just predestinated His people unto salvation in Christ to be conformed to Christ. The rest of the people He left alone. And when you read about reprobation in Scripture, it's always the sinner's fault. He rejected the gospel. Why do you preach that? Because God does nothing in unrighteousness. He doesn't just arbitrarily predestinate men to hell. That wouldn't be right. There's going to be a reason man goes to hell, because he earned it. He sinned against God and he would not bow to God. And so hell's going to be a testimony to the justice and righteousness of God, which is rightfully given to men who would not bow to Christ. But then heaven's going to be a testimony to His electing, predestinating grace and what He did in bringing us to know Him and rest in Him. You understand that? I hope you do. I'm not saying everything wasn't determined before the beginning of the world and everything was ordained from the beginning, but I'm saying don't ever accuse God of being the cause that men don't come to Christ. He's not the cause. Men are the cause that they don't come to Christ. Go back to Matthew 11, verse 16. Let's hear Christ say this. Matthew 11, 16. Now, He's speaking here primarily of the children of Israel, but this is of every man that hears the gospel. And if you take it and you do this right here that He described, then you fit in this category. But listen to what He says here. Matthew 11, 16. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? Whereunto shall I liken this generation? It's like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we've piped unto you, you've not danced. We've sat here and played nice, positive melodies, and you won't get up and dance. You don't like what we play. So then we've mourned unto you, and then you won't even cry. You won't lament. What's He mean by that? Verse 18. John came neither eating nor drinking, and they said, he has a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, behold, a man gluttonous and a wine bibber and a friend of publicans and sinners. They said, this man he's unrighteous. He doesn't do anything right. What he's saying is, you're a people that can't be pleased. No matter what God sends to you, you're going to find fault with it. And fault with His messengers. And fault with His gospel. That's what reprobate men do. They're going to find a reason to leave the gospel. And I'll give you this little tidbit. 99.9% of the time, it don't have nothing to do with what they said it had to do with. It's another reason. And whatever the reason is, it has something to do with God getting the glory that they want. That's what it has to do with. And that's why they leave. They're never satisfied with anything you do or say. Nothing. But look at this. What about God's people? He said, but wisdom is justified of her children. Christ is wisdom. And He's going to be justified by all His children. We're going to all say everything He's ever done is right. And look here. Then began He to upbraid the cities wherein most of His mighty works were done. Because, you see that? Because they repented not. Not because they weren't predestinated to heaven. Because they repented not. That's why He upbraided their cities. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, that hellacious place, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And woe unto you, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven. You're going to be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. And that's when Christ looked to heaven and He said, Father, here's wisdom justifying God. He said, I'm thankful, Lord, that You hid these things from the wise and prudent and You revealed them unto babes. But you see what He's saying? If you reject the gospel, The only cause is going to be you. The only reason you're going to receive hell is you rejected the gospel. You rejected Christ. You rejected His people. So then God sent forth His servants to the Gentiles. He turned from Israel and He sent His gospel to the Gentiles. Verse 8. Matthew 22:8. Then saith He to His servants, the wedding's ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. They were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage. And He said here, and He gathered together, they went and they gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good, and they brought them to this wedding. And they came in there, and that's what Christ said. He said, as many, He came to give His life to as many as the Father gave to Him. And when He bids them, they're coming. They're coming to the feast. He's still sending this gospel forth today, and He's going to do it to the last elect child of God's called to the feast. And they're all coming. This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which He's given me, I should lose nothing but raise it up again at the last day. Everybody that He's God's bid to this feast, Christ is going to bring them. And Christ, He redeemed them by His blood, His righteousness demands they be brought. They're going to be brought. And the marriage supper of the Lamb is going to be furnished with each one for whom Christ died. All His elect. So even though men reject the gospel, the eternal purpose of God is not affected. No one who belongs to God will fall away. God won't allow that. Those who reject the gospel only prove they're not worthy of Christ. He says in Matthew 10, go back there with me, Matthew 10:34. It's not going to be easy. Me and you have been called, Scripture says, the same as we've been called to rest in Christ, we've been called to suffer for Christ. So this thing's not going to be easy. Look here, Matthew 10:34. Think not, Christ said, that I came to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace. His kingdom's not of this world. There's not going to be peace in this world. His gospel causes there to be total unrest in this world. A sword. He said, for I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. But he that loveth father or mother more than me, he is not worthy of me. That's what God said. Those that were bid first, they weren't worthy. They weren't worthy. Christ said, a man that won't suffer for me, he's not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me, he's not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and follow after me, he is not worthy of me. See, but His people do. His people do. He makes us willing. Now let me show you this last thing. Not only do some make light of the gospel, there are others who come to this wedding feast, but they don't come in the proper attire. They come to the feast, but they don't come in the proper attire. Verse 11. When the king came in to see the guest, he saw there was a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having on a wedding garment? And he was speechless. You imagine if the groomsman showed up yesterday, grooms told them what what they're going to wear, what He's providing for them, and they all show up yesterday dressed in rags, they bring reproach on Him. They didn't come in a garment that He told them they had to come in. What if the bride, after all this preparation been made and the bride had a dress provided for her, what if she showed up in cutoffs and a tank top and didn't come in a wedding dress? You see, that's what He said. Here Christ has done all this. And somebody's going to try to come, and they're not going to come in His righteousness alone. God's not going to have that. This feast is to honor His Son. It's to honor His Son. Some people come for personal reasons, due to a loved one, a girlfriend, a mom, a dad, but they never bow to Christ. Some come and they want the blessings from God, but they don't want to bow to Christ. Others come and they want the glory for their wisdom and their will and their works and what they've done. And they won't bow and say Christ did it all. And others don't even darken the church door. Hate religion. And I'll tell you this, they're in the same boat with the most pious, religious, self-righteous man there is. They're in the same boat together. And in that great day of the feast, if you're not standing there in Christ's righteousness alone, you're going to be like this man. He was speechless. He couldn't say anything. He was speechless. If you come before God in any other confidence than Christ, you're going to be speechless. And he said there, then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him in outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is what God says he's going to do over in Revelation 20. You can go over there and read it on your own. But there'll be two different kinds of books open. There's books that are going to be open, and then there is a book that is going to be open. The books include every work of every man that would not bow to Christ. Everything you've ever thought, said, or done is going to be in the books. And the dead, those spiritually dead who trust their own works, they're going to be judged out of the books. But those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they're going to be judged out of the book. And that book has all the works of Christ in it and what He's done. And these that are judged out of the books are going to be cast out. And those that are judged out of the book, they're going to be saved. Because Christ did it all for them. That casting out, that binding hand and foot casting out, that's called the second death. When you die this first death, physical death, that's not the last death. If you meet God without Christ, you're going to die a second death. And that death never ends. That death lasts forever. So come to this marriage feast. Come in Christ alone. Trust in Him alone. Now lastly, let me show you this. If we come and we delight in Christ, we delight in His gospel, the reason is the sovereign electing grace of God. If we don't come, it's all our fault. But if we do, we can't pat ourselves on the back. We can't glory. It's only by God's electing grace. Look here in verse 14. For many are called, but few are chosen. Everybody that hears the gospel preached hears this general call go forth. Many are called to it. I'm calling you right now. Come to the feast. Come to Christ. But I'll tell you who's going to come. Those God chose before the world was made, elected unto salvation, and then He called them particularly, as Brother Angus said, with that irresistible, effectual call. Those are the ones that are coming, trusting Christ only, delighting in the gospel all their days, and at last found robed in Christ's snow-white wedding dress, honoring Christ alone. Honoring Christ alone. Look here at Revelation 19. We'll end with this. This will be a grand wedding day right here. That was a nice wedding yesterday, wasn't it? That was a grand occasion. It was fun. We had a good time. But look at this right here. Imagine this day right here. Revelation 19:5. And a voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings. That's all these people gathered together. All these elect, these were chosen and called. It's a great multitude. And they're going to be singing, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted, to her was given, that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. The righteousness that the saints worked out themselves? No. The righteousness that Christ worked out and granted to them. Through faith in Him. That's how you put on this snow-white wedding dress. It's Christ's righteousness. You come bowing to Him, trusting Him alone for all your salvation. That's how the bride makes herself ready. And He said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Christ said they've been chosen and called. And He said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Now, I'm telling you this morning, I'm issuing the call, and I'm saying, come to Christ, rest in Him. And I'm praying at the same time that there's some here that God has chosen, and that He will irresistibly call and make you come to Christ and rest in Him alone. Won't that wedding day be wonderful? That'll be a wedding that'll never end. That'll go on and on and on and on and on. All right, brethren, thank you.